What an awesome blessing it is to be able to look out into this crowd tonight and see the most special people on the face of the planet, and that is God's people. People who love Jesus and love God the Father and the Holy Spirit. May God bless us all for being here tonight. Before I get into my lesson, I just have to say thank you to this church. Thank you to the eldership, to the leadership of this church. Thank you to Brother Steve and Brother Jack for their kindness and their encouragement to me as a young preacher of the gospel. It really means a lot. Thank you to their wives and the elders' wives and to every single member of this congregation. This is a very special church to me and my family. This church gave us an opportunity to come here and grow in our work and grow in our faith and knowledge of God's will several years ago. And it's just been our privilege and our honor to be able to be here over the last few days to study the Bible with you. You have encouraged us greatly, and I really appreciate all you've done for us. As Brother Steve, my dear friend, said earlier, we're going to have to hit the road right after the invitation song so we can get back to Tennessee. My wife will be teaching school in the morning, and for y'all, I want y'all to know this. I didn't make her come now. She wanted to come. I did not say, Janice, you have to come, because I don't want y'all to think I'm a bad husband now. She wanted to come because she likes to meet Christians, and she loves this church so much, and she couldn't pass the opportunity up to come here and worship God with you and encourage you and have you encourage her. So we're just thankful for all you've done for us. God bless you. Even though we are in different parts of the country, we're all on the same team. We're all fighting for King Jesus, and we're all striving to go to heaven. And pray for us as we do God's work in Columbia, Tennessee, and we'll be praying for you, and we'll hope and pray that we'll all end up in heaven together when it's all said and done. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. I want to begin the study tonight, if you don't mind, by asking you a question. The question I want to begin with this evening is this. Tonight, I want to know what is on your mind. I want to know what's consuming your thoughts. What is pulling away at your mind right now and maybe even causing you to struggle a little bit as we strive to worship God together? What are you thinking about right now? Now, I know that some may be quick to suggest that that's not the kind of question that a preacher should want a crowd to answer. You see, as a preacher, I would like to believe that everybody right here and right now, you're thinking about God and you're thinking about worshiping God. I would like to believe that everybody here tonight, you're thinking about the Word of God and you're ready to hang on to every word as I preach from it tonight. That's what I would like to believe. But even being a relatively young person, I'm not even naive enough to believe that. In fact, I know that there are probably a lot of people right here and right now who have all kinds of things racing through their minds, maybe even some things that have very little to do with what we're supposed to be here doing. And please don't misunderstand, I certainly understand that trying to focus, that can be a huge struggle from time to time. I understand that God has blessed us as human beings with a remarkable ability to be able to process all kinds of things throughout our mind all the time. For example, as human beings, we can literally be thinking about driving down the road, maneuvering through that Houston traffic. And we can be thinking about the song that's on the radio, and we can be thinking about 100 different things we got to do at work all at the same time. In fact, beyond just being able to do that in traffic. Maybe right here and right now as I stand in this pulpit, you're also thinking about where you and your family are going to go and eat supper after church. Maybe you're also thinking about a big argument you and your spouse got into this morning. Maybe you're thinking about a sick family member. Maybe you're thinking about a problem you're having with your children. Maybe you're thinking about a project, a big project you got going on at work. You see, it's really remarkable. It's really remarkable what we as human beings are able to do with our minds. As human beings, we can literally have an avalanche of thoughts filtering through our minds all the time. And since our minds are so powerful, and since our minds do play such a critical role in our lives, you would think that the most important book in the world, the Word of God, would have something to say about this subject. You would think that the Holy Scriptures will have a lot to say about this very powerful creation given to us by God. You might think that. And if you did, you'd be absolutely correct. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to know tonight that God, the creator of all there is, he certainly has a lot to say about our minds and the expectations he has for how we use our minds. God has a lot to say about our minds in the Bible. And this evening, if you don't mind, I want to share some of those things with you. This evening, I want to share with you the guidance that God gives us in regards to our minds and the very thoughts that he expects us to allow to flow through them. This evening, I want to begin my lesson by answering the question of what exactly does the Word of God have to say about our minds? What does the Bible have to say about our minds? Well, there are at least three things I think the Bible has to say about our minds. First, I want you to understand that according to the Bible, God can read our minds. God can see our very thoughts. Let me ask you something. What if there was an invention made that could clearly show other people what you were thinking? For example, what if they created a headset that was attached to a monitor? And after the end of, say, a 12-hour period, let's say you could turn on that machine and it would then scroll off your mental images on a screen. That means that your family, for instance, they would literally be able to see what was on your mind or at least what you were thinking about over the past few hours. Let me ask you something. What do you think about an invention like that? Would you be interested in buying a machine like that? Would you be interested in buying a machine that could clearly show everybody what you've been thinking about and you could clearly see what they were thinking about? I mean, would you be interested in buying something like that? Would an invention like that be lead to pleasant and fun evenings between you and your spouse? Maybe it would, maybe it wouldn't. Maybe it wouldn't because our spouse would be able to see that over the past 12 hours, we've been thinking about somebody at work in an inappropriate way. Maybe it wouldn't because our spouse would be able to see what we are really thinking whenever they do something that makes us mad. Maybe our spouse would be able to see what we really feel like when they ask us the question of, hey, what do you think about this new hairstyle I'm trying? And don't misunderstand, there is no invention like that yet in the physical world, but we gotta understand in heaven there is something like that. In fact, those who dwell in heaven, God and his son, Jesus Christ, they're able to see everything we're up to all the time. God and his son, Jesus Christ, they can read and see every thought we've ever had in our lives. That's how powerful God is. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 139 and verse number 2. In Psalm 139 and verse 2, as the psalmist prays to God, he says, you know, when I sit down. And when I rise up, he says, you understand my thoughts from afar. Notice how the psalmist understood that even though he was on this earth and God was in heaven, he understood that God could still see everything he was up to. He understood that God could see every thought, everything he thought about in his life. And not only did he understand that, but the Hebrew writer also understood it. That's why in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things, even the things we think about, are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then turn in your Bible to John chapter 2. Go to John chapter 2. I want to show you what Jesus could do when he was here on this earth. In John chapter 2 and verse number 23, in John 2 and verse 23, the Bible says this. It says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But verse 24, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what? He himself knew what was in man. I want you to notice how both God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ, are able to read the thoughts of men. Notice how the Bible teaches us that there's no thought we've ever had in our lives that we can hide from God. The Bible teaches us that God can see our thoughts. God can see our thoughts. And because God can see our thoughts, secondly, I think we got to understand that God has expectations for our thoughts. You see, although it can be very difficult, we got to understand that God expects us to discipline ourselves and work as hard as we can to filter the thoughts that flow through our minds. God expects us to filter the thoughts that flow through our minds. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, Solomon says, watch over your heart. And when Solomon used the word heart there, he's not talking about this thing that pumps blood. He's talking about the mind. And he says, watch over your hearts with all diligence, because from it flows the springs of life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then you put that what Paul also says, Philippians chapter 4. Go to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to my Bible to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse number 6. In Philippians 4 and verse 6. Some familiar verses, maybe to many of you here tonight. Paul says, Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, regard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Brothers and sisters, do you see the common thread that weaves its way through all these verses? Do you see it? Do you see here on these verses how God sets a very high bar? He sets a very high standard for us as his people when it comes to this. Do you see how in all of these verses, God is telling us emphatically that we are to guard the things that we think about? God says we got to monitor very carefully what we process and allow to flow through our minds. As people who have been washed and sanctified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as his disciples, we got to discipline ourselves to have pure thoughts, holy thoughts, good and noble thoughts. You see, thinking on those kinds of things will only elevate us to a higher plane of living in life. Thinking on those kind of things will only promote a higher sense of moral character. They will only make us better people. They will only make us more like Jesus and help our hearts stay focused on the right kinds of things, and that is the things of God. I want you to see how God has expectations for the things that we think about, and because his expectations are so high for us. And thirdly, I gotta point out to you how God demands. He demands that we work as hard as we can to control our thoughts. We got to do this, brothers and sisters, because our thoughts, listen carefully, our thoughts have a direct impact on every decision we make in our lives. In other words, the things that we think about are the things that we typically wind up doing. And if you don't believe me when I say that, will you at least believe Jesus? Look at Matthew chapter 15. I'm going in my Bible to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, look at what Jesus says, starting with verse number 18. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 18, Jesus says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts and murderers and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanderers. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile the man. I want you to notice here how Jesus says that sin starts from within the heart. Jesus says that it was in our hearts. Or the things that we dwell on or give our attention to, those things display our true character. Those are the things that can truly defile us in the eyes of God. And you put the words of Jesus with what Paul says back in Philippians chapter 4. Remember there, Paul gave us a short list of specific things we got to think about as God's people. Paul says we got to think about things that are right and pure and lovely and holy and excellent. These are the things that Paul says we got to allow to flow through our minds. And if it were impossible for us to control our thoughts, like so many people in our world want us to believe, then why in the world would God, through the Apostle Paul, give us those instructions? Well, I just want you to see is when you take a step back and really consider what the Bible is telling us when it comes to this, it's very simple, and yet it's very challenging. The Word of God is saying to us that we got to make sure that as Christians, we feed the right kinds of things into our minds. We got to make sure that as Christians, we're not just dwelling on anything that pops into our minds. We can't let our minds dwell on immorality and hatred and gossip and impurity. We got to completely purge those things from our minds. We got to understand that thinking on those kinds of things, it brings no glory to God. They are, in fact, the opposite of what Jesus talks about and what the Apostle Paul talks about. The Bible says that God expects us to control the things we think about. But here is the real question. We know all these things are true, but the real question is, what exactly are some good things for a Christian to even think about? The real question is, what are some specific things that as disciples we can actually allow to flow through our minds, and by doing so, we can become more like Jesus, we can become more like the Son of God, we can actually draw closer to God and nurture our relationship with God. What are some good and holy things for a Christian to think about every single day? Well, if you don't mind, I got three things, three very specific things that I want to share with you very quickly. As the title of this lesson suggests, tonight, if you don't mind, I want to share with you three very specific things that as Christians, we got to force ourselves to think about every single day. These are three things that definitely fall into the category of things that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4. They are three things that if we think about them every single day, all throughout the day, they will draw us closer to God. They'll make us more holy like Jesus. They'll make us more like the Son of God. They will help us discipline ourselves and become the kind of people that God wants us to be in our lives. Tonight, I want to give you three things that God wants his people to think about every single day. And this first thing I'm going to give you, it may shock you a little bit. First, I want to submit to you that one of the things as Christians we need to be thinking about every single day is our greatest enemy. And let me ask you, do you know who your greatest enemy is? My friends, your greatest enemy is not the terrorists over there in the Middle East. Your greatest enemy is not the homosexual, it's not the atheist, it's not the agnostic. According to the Bible, your greatest enemy is Satan. Satan is your greatest enemy. And let me ask you, how often do you think about Satan in your life? If you are a Christian, you should be thinking about Satan all the time, because I guarantee you, he's thinking about you all the time. He's always thinking about the people of God. In fact, we are his main focus in life. The devil's objective every single day is to steal the children of God away from him. And 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says to Christians, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Notice the devil has schemes. He has plans. He's plotting against the people of God. That's what the scripture says. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter says to disciples, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This verse in the Word of God tells us that the devil is after God's people. The devil is hunting us each and every day. The devil is the predator, and we are the prey. He is after us. And unless we keep his assaults in the forefront of our minds, and unless we put all our trust in God, brothers and sisters, we're never going to be able to defeat him. Unless we understand that every second of every day we are engaged in a spiritual battle with an enemy who epitomizes evil, unless we think about that all the time, we're going to fall to his schemes every single time. And I really want to emphasize that to you. I want to emphasize that to you because I fear, that so often, even as God's children, we find ourselves thinking about everything under the sun every single day, except our greatest enemy. So often we find ourselves thinking about all kinds of things, except the one who hates us, except the one who's trying to steal our souls away from God. So often as Christians, we have our minds consumed with school, And we're thinking about work, and we're thinking about paying bills, and we're thinking about our loved ones, and we're thinking about money and retirement and sports, and we're thinking about our country, and we're thinking about what's going on in Washington. We're thinking about all these things all the time. We're worrying about these things all the time, and we never stop and consider that at that very moment, the devil hates us. At that very moment, the devil is after us. He is seeking us. He is doing his very best to try to cause us to lose our souls. So often we're thinking about everything under the sun except the devil. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly how the devil likes it. That's how he likes it. I got to tell you something. He could care less if we think about him and think about his schemes. He doesn't even want us thinking about him. The devil could care less if he gets the credit for causing us to lose our souls. He's just content with bringing us down. He's just content with causing us to leave God. He doesn't care about if he gets the credit. That's why I believe that if we can learn to challenge ourselves to open our eyes and see his work around us, it would dramatically alter the perceptions we have when it comes to the challenges he puts in front of us. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. For example, let's say I get angry about something that happens to me at work. Let's say I'm angry about something that happens to me at work and I'm really about to blow up. I mean, I'm about to lose my cool. This person has really made me mad. When I find myself in that situation, do you know what the first thing I need to do is? The first thing I need to do is I need to think about the devil. I need to understand that this situation, this predicament I'm in right now, it's not really about what my coworker did to me, what my coworker did not do to me. This situation right now is really about a battle between me and the devil. It's really about me being aware of Satan trying to use my temper to lead me down a path of destruction. It's really about the devil trying to make Ephesians 4 and verse 26 a reality in my life. Remember in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin and do not give the devil what? Paul says in verse 27, do not give him an opportunity. See, Paul says when we get angry, the devil's looking for an opportunity. And that's why when I find myself in a situation where I'm on my job, or I'm at school and somebody's making me mad, instead of retaliating, instead of blowing up, instead of trying to get even with them, I need to remember who my greatest enemy is. I need to remember the devil, and I need to recognize that at that very moment, he is doing his best to try to steal my soul away from God, whether it's on my job, or it's in my marriage, or I'm watching TV, I'm hanging out with my friends, I'm browsing the internet. I need to constantly be aware of the devil's presence. I need to do exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. I need to be sober. I need to constantly be on the alert. I need to be like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you study the ministry of Jesus. If you know anything about Jesus, then you will know that Jesus, he constantly thought about the devil. Jesus was always thinking about the devil, and he taught his apostles to always think about the devil. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, what did Jesus say to Peter? He says, Simon, Simon, behold, the devil has permission to sift you like wheat. Peter, Jesus told Peter, you need to understand the devil is after you. You need to understand that the devil is plotting against you and he's trying to cause you to lose your soul. Jesus always thought about the devil, and we need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We need to always think about the devil. I submit to you that if we're thinking about the devil all the time, it's going to be so difficult for him to trip us up and cause us to sin against God. One of the things I need to think about all the time is I need to think about my greatest enemy, who is Satan. But not only do I need to think about my greatest enemy, the second thing I need to think about is just as important as this first thing. Not only do I need to think about my greatest enemy, but I also need to think about my greatest advocate. And my greatest advocate and your greatest advocate is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And can I ask you tonight, how often do you think about Jesus on a typical day? I know Houston is a busy city. I've seen that the last 3 days. A lot going on in Houston. easy to get caught up in life, easy to have your mind absorbed in all kinds of things. So I got to ask you, how often do you think about Jesus? How often do you think about what Jesus means to you? How often do you think about all Jesus has done to save you from your sins? For example, how often do you think about the love of Jesus? How often do you think about a verse like John 15 and verse 13? Where Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. How often do you think about how Jesus loves you so much? That 2,000 years ago, he died and suffered for you. 2,000 years ago, he considered you to be a friend. He considered you to be a friend so much that he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. How often do we think about the love of Jesus? And how often do we think about his death? How often on a typical day do we think about that through his death on the cross, on that old rugged cross, through his death on that old rugged cross, we can actually be right with God? We can actually have our sins forgiven by God. We can actually be at peace with God. How often do we think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5? Will you please go to Romans chapter 5? These are some of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. These verses have blessed me so much in my life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. My brethren, how often do we think about these verses? How often do we think about the fact that Jesus, died on the cross for our sins. Through his death, we can actually be at peace with God. You know, I know there are a lot of wonderful things. I know that there are so many wonderful blessings that God showers on us each and every day. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that we are blessed just to be able to breathe God's air tonight. God blesses us with so many wonderful things every single day. But what Paul talks about in those verses, that is in fact our greatest blessing. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And let me ask you, how often do you think about the death of your Savior? You know, when we think about the death of our Savior constantly, it's going to give us balance in life. It's going to give us balance because the issues and the problems we go through every single day, they're going to appear to be real small once we remember that Jesus took care of our greatest issue. He took care of our greatest need 2,000 years ago when he died on that cross. Thinking about his death is going to give me balance. It's also going to give me a peace of mind. A peace of mind is going to come to me because I know I can be at peace with God. I can have a relationship with God because of the death of his son. Thinking about Jesus' death will also bring me abiding joy. See, that abiding joy. Remember that joy that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 and verse 22? He says, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. A Christian is supposed to have joy. And that joy God wants us to have, it largely springs from the reality that Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for us 2,000 years ago. How often on a typical day do we think about the death of our Savior? And how often do we think about his resurrection? How often do we think back to that Sunday morning, that faithful Sunday morning 2,000 years ago when those women went into that tomb looking to anoint the dead body of Jesus, and they didn't see his body there. Instead, they saw two angels there, and one of those angels said, he is not here. He has risen from the dead. How often do we think back to that faithful Sunday morning? How often do we think about the fact that Jesus' resurrection confirms something? It confirms that he is the Son of God with power. It confirms that God was pleased with his sacrifice. It confirms that one day we can be sure that he's going to come again and he's going to raise us up in glory. The resurrection of Jesus confirms everything he said in his ministry. It confirms everything in the Bible. And how often do we think about his resurrection? And number four, how often do we think about his return? How often do we think about what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like a thief in the night. In other words, he's going to come back at a time when a lot of people are not going to be prepared. How often do we consider the fact that when Jesus comes again, all this worldly stuff we love so much, all this worldly stuff that we allow to consume our hearts and consume our times and take all our energies, how often do we think about when Jesus comes again, all this worldly stuff, it's going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up when Jesus comes again. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We read these verses. We quoted these verses this morning, but let's read them together in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 10, and we'll read down to verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Just stop right there. Peter says there's going to come a day when Jesus comes back, and when he comes back, planet Earth will be no more. Everything we see around us is going to be destroyed. That's what's going to happen. And verse 11 says, since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Peter says the Lord is going to come back. And since we do not know when the Lord is going to come back, we got to make sure we're thinking about that all the time. You see, when we're thinking about the Lord's return all the time, it's going to help us stay focused on the right kinds of things. It's going to help us keep our priorities in line and ensure that if the Lord came back during our lifetime, we're not going to be caught unprepared. We will be prepared when the Master comes home. I just want you to see that if we're living lives so busy that we're not thinking about this stuff all the time, if we're living lives so busy to where we're not thinking about all of these wonderful truths pertaining to our Savior, then brothers and sisters, we're living lives that are just plain too busy. Our priorities are messed up. Our lives are out of balance. It's time for us to let something go. We got to think about Jesus. We got to think about all he's done for us in our lives. When we're constantly thinking about him and thinking about his blessings, it will ensure that with every choice we make, it's going to be with him in mind. It's going to ensure that I'm always thinking about his love, and I'm always thinking about how my decisions, my individual decisions, they have a direct impact on my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are three things a Christian needs to think about every day. The first one is our greatest enemy, who is Satan. The second one is our greatest advocate, who is King Jesus, our Savior. And then the third thing, finally, is our greatest mission, which is to win souls. My brethren, did you know, that God has given me a mission? And God has given you a mission. Did you know that if you are a Christian, we all have a mission, we all have a responsibility to share our faith in Jesus with other people? Did you know that? God has given us a mission, and as Christians, we got to think about that mission all the time. As Christians, we got to think about these lost people that we encounter every single day. Specifically, we got to think about that neighbor. That neighbor, you know the one I'm talking about. That one that we stop and talk to whenever we're out in our yard doing some yard work. We got to think about that coworker who we laugh and we joke around with at work. We got to think about that cashier who always serves us and is always nice to us at Walmart. We got to think about that waiter who's going to bring supper to us at the restaurant we're going to go to after service this evening. We got to think about that family member that we love so much. We got to understand that if they don't obey the truth before they die, I don't care how nice and good we may think they are, they're going to be lost forever. We got to think about the destiny, the eternal destinies of our children. and our grandchildren and our aunts and our uncles and our mothers and our fathers and our nieces and our nephews. We got to think about the eternal torment they will experience forever if they don't have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. We got to take the time to write these people's names down, on a piece of paper, and put that paper somewhere where we can always see it and we can always be reminded of their current condition and our responsibility to reach out to them with the gospel. In fact, beyond those members of our spiritual or our physical family, we got to also think about those members of our spiritual family. Those members of our spiritual family who have decided to stop walking with Jesus. We got to remember what Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, that if we see a brother overtaken in a fault, we who are spiritual have a responsibility to bring them back in a spirit of gentleness. Ladies and gentlemen, of all the concerns that occupy our minds on a daily basis, I want you to understand that thinking about the lost needs to be at the top of that list. In Acts 8 and verse 4, the Bible says that, remember, the early church was growing. We talked about that this morning. But when you get to Acts chapter 8, the Jerusalem church is being persecuted. And the Christians are forced, many of them are forced to leave Jerusalem. And in Acts 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, therefore, those who had been scattered, they went about preaching the word. The Bible says that even though the early Christians were forced from their homes, they still had their minds absorbed in winning the lost for Jesus, and we got to strive to be like them. You know, one of the many things that my wife has taught me through the years is when I have something important that I want to make sure I don't forget, I need to write that down. So that's why I always keep a little notepad with me. I keep a notepad with me all the time. I do that so I can make sure that I always remember the important things I need to remember. Now, my wife will take that to a whole nother level. You see, my wife not only writes down the names of specific people she knows who are lost, but she will also write down Bible verses that she always wants to remember. Bible verses that are designed to help her overcome personal struggles, and she'll put those verses in places that she always goes, like Shawn Michaels' room, or on the bathroom mirror, or on the fridge, or even in her car. She does that so she can always be mindful of what matters most in life, and that is the Word of God and those lost souls she encounters every single day. That's exactly what my wife has been doing for quite a long period of time, or a few years, and I believe that every Christian needs to do something like that. In fact, how about this, brothers and sisters? How about starting today? Today, how about starting on March 15th? We take a few simple steps for the next 30 days to keep in the forefront of our minds those lost people we're trying to reach. For example, how about today we go home and we get a little post-it note and we write down the names of three people we know who need to obey the gospel. I know that everybody here, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, everybody here knows at least three people who are not Christians. Everybody does. It could be a family member, it could be a friend, it could be a next door neighbor, it could be the cashier at Kroger. Go home and get a post-it note and write down the names of three people who you know are not Christians. And then secondly, you put that list of three lost souls up on your bathroom mirror, and that will ensure that you see it every single day. And then thirdly, when you take notice of that list every day, you pause and you pray for those people. Specifically, you ask God to do three things for you through prayer. First, you ask God to open doors of opportunity for you so you can reach out to these people with His word. That's exactly what Paul asked the church of Colossae to do for him. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there Paul told those brethren in Colossae, he says, pray for me that I may have open doors of opportunity to teach the gospel. Let's be like Paul and pray for open doors. And secondly, after we do that, let's beg God to give us the courage, to give us the strength to go through those doors when they open up. Let's ask God to give us the courage to seize the opportunity. To at least invite these people to church or invite them to the kitchen table to study the word of God with them. Let's pray for the courage to go through the open doors. And then finally, let's ask God for wisdom to handle these opportunities well. Let's ask God for wisdom to make the most of our opportunities when they present themselves. Remember in Colossians 4 and verse 5, Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your opportunities. Let's pray to God that he will bless us to make the most of our opportunities. Now, I know these things may seem like little things. I know that. But I promise you that if you do them, they will make a big difference in your life and the lives of those around you. There are so many things that occupy our minds on a daily basis. But I believe these are three of the most important things that we got to be thinking about all the time. We got to be always thinking about our greatest enemy. We got to always be thinking about our greatest advocate. And we got to always be thinking about our greatest mission. When we think on these things, we're going to be thinking on what matters most in life. We're going to be drawing closer to God. We're going to be drawing closer to Jesus. We're going to be more like Jesus. We're going to be disciplining ourselves spiritually. And that's what this lesson has been about. This lesson, brothers and sisters, has been about spiritual discipline. This lesson has been about making sure we do all we can to discipline ourselves so that we can be more like Jesus. And I thank my God that when it came to spiritual discipline, Jesus was the perfect example when it comes to this. Jesus disciplined himself in every aspect of his life. But the question is, are you like Jesus? Are you disciplining yourself spiritually? Are you controlling the things that you think about? Are you controlling the things that you do in your life? Have you surrendered to him by turning away from your sins and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you living a life every day that brings glory to his name and draws you closer to him? At this time, we're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to invite anyone here tonight who needs to overcome their greatest enemy by surrendering themselves to the blood of Jesus. And if we can help you with that, we're inviting you to come right here and right now as we stand and we sing together.
Yes, for me, Lord.